There would be absolutely no reason for us to ever think that God planned anything bad if we read the Bible. Because the Bible is very clear about His plans and about the way that He planned things. And so we just repent on behalf of all those. You know, Isaiah said, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips and unclean land, and he was a prophet, but he acknowledged the necessity of the repentance and repented for the whole land. And God gave us a glimpse of it when Jonah went to Nineveh, and they all repented. And in response to the repentance, God changed His mind. He didn't destroy them because He wanted to do good for them. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that beginning, He intended absolutely to extend His heavenly kingdom on the earth. And He intended for Adam and Eve to grow that garden and to make that garden cover the earth. That was the intention, that everything would go on the same way that it did in that garden. He breathed His Spirit into them. I was just reading it, just burns in my heart, just in the fact that, you know, when Adam and Eve chose to go the way of darkness, God's Spirit departed, because God's Spirit could not dwell with sinful man. And from the time that that ended, God began His plan to get His Spirit back into the earth. That's why Jesus said, you know, it's beneficial for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Spirit won't come. But it's the Spirit that gives life. Christ Jesus died that we might have life, that He might send the Spirit to us. Wow. I was talking to the young people today, and I was telling them, you know, as hard as it is for you to grasp, God is desperate for you. Only a desperate person would kill their child for you. Desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. You're desperate for me. God so loved the world, so desperate to get things back the way they were supposed to be. He's so desperate for a people that will believe Him. When I return, will I find faith in the earth? He's so desperate for people that are just going to trust Him abundantly above and beyond anything else that can come into their lives. Because that's just the way that He is. He just loves us. And comfort one another with these words. Comfort yourself, comfort others, encourage others of God's goodness. And expect God's favor and expect God's blessings. Because He is an awesome, awesome God. Last week when I was visiting with someone, as I said in the devotional, we were talking about, you know, faith being the substance of things not seen. You know, the evidence. Substance. Things we hope for. Things we don't see, but we have confidence in God for them. And I heard myself say, and after I said it, I said, oh, that's good. Because I said, last time I saw you, did I look saved? And there was this silence. Hey, Dick. There was this silence, you know, at the other end of the phone. And then there was what? I said, when you last saw me, did I look saved? Well, of course you did. I said, no, I didn't. There's nothing that when you saw me made you believe that I was saved. But it was what came out of my mouth. It was what I spoke that evidenced my salvation. Well, in the same thing, that what comes out of our mouth is what manifests. Because there is nothing. There is nothing. I mean, if you go out and if you look at people and you try to decide if they're saved by their appearance, you know, you might see someone that is wearing a cross, and you'll think, there's a brother or a sister in the Lord, and just before you can say hello, brother, something else is spoken from their mouth, and you go, oh, it's just jewelry. You know, it's like that email that was out about a patrolman that picked somebody up or something, and they picked them up, and their bumper stickers said Jesus is good, but their mouth was saying something much more terrible. You know, and or you might see someone that has the devil tattooed on one arm and the Grim Reaper on the other arm and 97 earrings in their ears and think, oh Lord, they need salvation, and you step up to them and God just bubbles out of their mouth, because you know that may just be a greater testimony of what God has done for them. That was them before, and now there's this new creature in Christ. You know, what do you see? And then the other thing of that is, what do you say? What is coming out of you? What message is your life saying? We are not struggling through this world. We are not. We may say we are, and if we say we are, we may be. But we are not to be. We don't need to be struggling through, because Jesus did all the struggling. Now we can say, well, that's easy for you to say. Well, it's a lot easier for me to say that than to say something else, because I'm beginning to understand that I have what I say. You know? And if I confess gloom, despair, and misery on me, well, praise God, I can struggle through that. You know? But I don't think I'll enjoy it. So as Sue said, think about Daniel after he got on the lion's den. That's why we were given that in the Bible. But for too long, Christians have taken on the attitude, well, I'm just going to stick in here with the lions. You know? Oh, this is terrible in the lion's den. You know, some people would want to say that Daniel was just scared to death. He was struggling through the lion's den. Nah, Daniel went into the lion's den confident in the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, God's able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we ain't bowing down to you. Now, they didn't smoke just a little bit. They didn't scream when they got in the fire, because they were taken care of as soon as they got in there. And they had such confidence in God that when they knew they were headed there, they weren't going there, oh God, what do we need to deserve this? They weren't going there that way. They were going there saying, bless God. Something good's about to happen. Either we're going to go be with the Lord, or something good's going to happen. They went to throw them in, and poof, there they were with Jesus, walking around in the fire. They were like the bush that didn't burn. They didn't burn. We have these things to remind us, not so we'll remind them, you know, like the guy I was talking to last week that was telling me about, look at Job and how he struggled. I said, so what? Until he started listening to his friends and until he started trying to defend himself, he had it all on top of things. And I'll tell you what, to get double, I don't want it, Lord. I'm just saying this. This is just saying it, you know. I struggled for a few months, you know. But I've got Job to remind me to just stay on top of it. Just say, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, bless God. Hallelujah. God's got a good one coming for me. Because we have these things as our evidence. We've got evidence of God's deliverance. We've got evidence of God's power, of God's faith. We've got evidence. We've got evidence that God cannot fail. So it would be wise for us to say that thing. In the fourth chapter of Acts, it starts out, it says, but while Peter and John were talking to the people and the high priest and the military commander of the temple and the Sadducees, as the Amplified, came to them, being vexed and indignant, threw through and through, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming the case of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. So they laid hands on them and arrested them and put them in prison the following day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, adhered to, and trusted and relied on Jesus as the Christ, and their number grew to the entire, it came to about 5,000. I was thinking about this, how did I look thing, did I look saved thing, okay? And God spoke to me that I could find that in Acts chapter 4. Now, I didn't realize He was speaking to me that I could find it in Acts chapter 4. Okay? I just knew that He wanted me to read it, and so I'm reading it. Well, man, I hit that verse about how they believed and trusted in Jesus being the Christ, and that went off in my spirit. I didn't even get into the rest of the chapter for quite a while. Things were just going off in my mind, and I started thinking about that, because you see, why did they believe that He was the Christ? They believed that He was the Christ because they were expecting a Messiah. They had been looking for a Messiah. They had been dwelling on what they had learned, and they knew that they were living below the level that God had intended for them to live at. They knew this. They had heard. They knew how Israel was brought out of Egypt. They knew how they were blessed as they came, even in the wilderness, as they came through the promised land, as they conquered the lands. They knew how things were then, and they knew they weren't there now. And they were convinced then that He was going to come when it was time for Him to set up His kingdom, because things were so bad. They were under the rulership of Rome. They weren't the head, they were the tail. They weren't the top, they were the bottom. The religious leaders, in order to get to have a little headship, sold their souls to the Rome. We have no God but Caesar. Even they knew something was wrong. Why else would they have been so convicted about Christ? But I thought about this and I thought, well, they believed because they were looking for something. They were expecting something. And their number grew to about 5,000. They accepted Him as the Christ. And to them, the Christ was something special. Really special. Because He was the answer. He was the one to restore. And they felt that He was going to restore them then, and the kingdom was going to start then. In the same way that some people sit around and think, Jesus has got to come back, you know. They're expecting Him to come back. They're not expecting Him to be alive now and doing things in the earth, but they're expecting Him to come back so we can get done struggling. And Jesus is saying, would you quit struggling and be a holy remnant, without spot or blemish, a victorious, triumphant church. And when people dare to suggest that that's what we ought to be, out come the Pharisees. No, you're going to get into deception. I'm going to tell you something. You set your heart to love Jesus, and deception can't last. It just can't. Because you'll always be coming back to Him. And so, I was excited about this, that they expected something. And then I said, well, obviously, God wants Jesus to be magnified in the earth so people will expect something. I mean, if you tell somebody, you need to be saved. From what? To what? Saved to what? Heaven someday? Heaven's too far away, folks. Unless we understand that the kingdom of heaven is near. That the kingdom of heaven has not come near you. That Christ in you, your hope of glory, is not hope out there somewhere far away. But your hope of glory is here and now. Here and now. Say, here and now.
Here and now.
See, my hope's not out there somewhere. It's here and now. It's just got to be here and now. And as long as it's here and now, then what you say is what it's going to look like.
What you say
will confirm your salvation. And your salvation not just being saved from hell to heaven, but your salvation on the earth. I'm saved in the earth. I'm saved from sickness. I'm saved from poverty. I'm saved from misery. I'm saved from that. Now, what if it doesn't look like it right now? So what? If somebody drives by and says, oh yeah, they're meeting at Hosanna, none of them were saved. Are we going to fall off our chairs and start whining that we're not saved? It won't make one bit of difference what they say because we know better, right? Okay, so then can it be the same way with everything else? It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It's what we know. These things that we hold as true, those are the things that we speak about. And to train ourselves to speak about the things that we know is true will bring about more of what is true. We're running into a place where if I don't get certain things done, we could have Shadow's car sit in the driveway and never be able to drive it because we weren't going to be able to get gas in the cap without breaking the gas cap, tear it off, leave a hole there, because the electric thing quit working on it. And so if the little automatic button would quit working on it, it'd be a bad deal. We didn't have a key for it. And so I set about to get a key for it. And I went over to Pier to get a key for it. Well, they had a guy there that, because I found the code, praise God, that was a favor of God. You know, thing was sold in 1995 to my mother, and they found the key code in the computer from when she bought it. You know, first they said, well, we don't show it as being sold in 18 days. I said, well, it was. So they found a different name for it, and there it was. So found that, got the code over there. I'm questioning God, did I write that code down right? Is that a zero or an O? Well, they'll probably know that. Well, get there, and the guy says, I can make the key, I just don't have a blank. Oh, okay. So he calls the place to see if they have a blank. The guy said, I got 50 of them. So he could make a mistake if he needed to. So I went down to get the blank, and I walk in to get the blank. And I'm going down and saying, praise God, this is, you know, I mean, this is a 12-year-old car. Who's going to carry a blank for away? Whatever the case might be, you know, and they can't even make the key unless they have that. So I get down there to pick it up, and I'm thanking God that I got it, and I got the key, and I started to walk. I said, oh, wait a minute. What do I owe you for this? Merry Christmas. I said, that is the favor of God. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. You know, because I was calculating as I was going over, and I was thinking, you know, if I can get this key made this way for $25, it's going to be a good deal, you know. I mean, because you just... And I get back up there, and the guy makes the key, and they put the key in the lock, and they'll open the key. Open the lock. You're like, did you try it both ways? You know, I was thinking maybe I should turn it over and try it. I tried it, you know, didn't. Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, that's fine. I said, well, how much do I owe you? He said, well, I'm not going to charge you if it doesn't work. I said, you still did it. Let me pay. No, that's okay. So I went back out, and I thought, well, I'm going to try that in the glove box. The same key is supposed to work for the glove box, works for the trunk. Worked in the glove box just fine. So I went back in and said, hey, it's going to work. It must be the lock's problem. I'm going to lubricate it, do something. I need to pay you for this because it's going to work. It's got to work. No, just take it. I said, praise God. That's a favor of God. So I got a key. Just can't get it to work. I got Holmes. Sprayed some WD-40 in there. The favor of God. I now have a key. I can get in the trunk, which will allow me to unlock the gas cap so that I can put gas in it. Now we can just get in the driver's door again. But, you know, so what? Favor of God. It'll work. You can crawl on the other side. You got four doors in that car. We'll get in and out. But, you know, God is able to work in everything. Amen. And it doesn't really matter, big or small, because there's nothing too big and there's nothing too small. And if He can do the small, He can do the big. And so we just have to have the confidence in Him. Well, as you read on in Acts, and it gets to this place where they say, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. See, it was after I got over all of my excitement about them expecting something, and it just became obvious, of course. They were expecting something. People need to expect something in Christ. When I was saved, basically, I was told not to expect anything. You know, I mean, And I was happy with that. I was saved. I thought that was the greatest deal going. Everything else after that was just, you know, going to be gravy. But, you know, I mean, what else more do I need? And I, you know, I've told you. I said, hey, even if I didn't get to go to heaven, praise God, my life is so much better now. Just being with Jesus. This is real. This is life, man. This really is life. It was only a glimpse of it. But then when I saw this, I realized that the Lord was taking care of a little thing for me. He was showing me where to find exactly what I was looking for. Well, needless to say, that excited me. Because it just confirmed more and more to me that He's looking at everything. He's paying attention to everything. And He's way ahead of me. Not that I ever doubted that. But it's so cool because the more that we expect Him, the more that we expect Him to get involved in even the smallest things, the more He's going to do it. And we got to, you know, that's a very big thing for us and for everyone else as Christians to understand that God is not just the God of the big things. Because nominal church-going people will ultimately say, we better ask God on big things. But not very many of them will acknowledge much about God in the little things. Because it sounds pretty religious to say, well, we can't bother God with little things. But you know what? God knows little things better than we do too. He can make the little things go right. And we just go about it. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They did the figuring and they figured, these guys weren't to synagogue. We never saw them here learning anything. They barely came to church. They were always fishing. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But they recognized that those guys hadn't been there learning from them. Let's put it that way, okay? And they were the guys that taught everybody. Right? They had the market on the educational process. If anybody was going to learn the Word of God, they would learn the Word of God through them. And by this time, you know that they had a pretty good network of Pharisees all over that part of the land, checking out to find out who taught all these people all the stuff that they're saying. Because, folks, these people know the Word. These guys know the prophets. These guys know the stories. They're telling everything, like, better than we can. Think about that. You've got to know that they knew that these guys had some inside knowledge somewhere. And they checked and they... I mean, obviously, first thing they thought was is that some instructor, some Pharisee, some priest must be teaching them on the side. Something. How could they know all of this if they hadn't been to their Bible college? How could they know all of this stuff? How could God be doing things through them when they didn't have their approval? They used to be the only ones that could do anything. And now these guys are doing it. So the deductive reasoning in their mind said, these guys haven't been to any of our schools. They have not been taught by us. Boy, they're good. Must have something to do with the fact that they were with Jesus. Now listen, these guys studied their whole life. You understand? They studied their whole life to be in the priesthood, to be in the Pharisees. I mean, they studied. And they didn't know as good as these guys did. And they hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. And they were in that upper room when that thing took place. And you know what everybody says about that. We've been hearing about all that, and now here these guys come. Some guy gets healed, and they've been hearing rumors about healings and deliverances and miracles all over the place. I mean, so it's just getting real old, and now here it is right in their face. And when they saw that, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they tried to excuse it away every way that they could, and they finally came down to this conclusion, they were with Jesus. Oh, it would have been better for them if they would have just said, man, we give up. Teach us. Just teach us. But they didn't. They thought, well, okay, fine. We're going to make them quit talking about Jesus. That had to sound stupid to them even when they said it. But, you know, at least we'll try. They weren't going to stop it. They weren't going to stop it. Peter and John ended up just saying, hey, if it seems better to you to obey you rather than God, that's your business, but as for us, ain't going to happen. And because of that, great grace was upon them. Great special favor and blessing of God was upon them. But there was something to see. And the reason that Jesus followed them, the reason that the Holy Spirit was there, the reason that God watched over the Word to perform it, the reason that He confirmed the Word was so that people would have something to see. And you've been with Jesus. And what God wants to do is do in your lives those things so that people will have something to see. God doesn't expect us to go out and lie to people. Okay? God's against lying. Okay? So, if He says, go out and tell the good news, then that would indicate that He intends for it to be good news. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has in store for those who love Him. And so, you say it, He'll confirm it. You can't be too outlandish for what God is going to do. If you're about to drive through the fire, you can say, I won't be burned. Because I have a precedent set. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't burned. If you're in the proverbial lion's den, you can declare, the lions ain't going to eat me. I'm coming out. So what if I get pressed? I won't be crushed. I can look forward to the deliverance. I can look forward to the miracle. That's not only can I, but that's what I must do. That's what we must do, because then they will see. God wants to confirm His Word so that people will see, because He said, forget not His benefits, so that they will see His benefits. That's God's way. That's not my way. That's the Bible. That's how God always did it. To show people the benefits. And it can't be just a hit or miss thing. One here and maybe one over there and maybe one there. Because then people will say, it's just one of those things. Again, that poor schizophrenic God that you serve. God does not intend that. God intends for us to receive the Word engrafted and speak only that which is true. Because when we're speaking only that which is true, then He continually performs that which is true. And people see that and they say, wow, that's what it's like to be with Jesus. Well, now this is something that's interesting. This could interest me. That's all God's asking for them, is to taste and see that the Lord is good. He's not asking anybody to line up at the buffet to begin with. Just taste and see that the Lord is good. Because His is nice. And it becomes a buffet that you can become a lover at His buffet. And you'll just be a confirmation of His Word. When they saw, they had to acknowledge that they'd been with Jesus. Now, they didn't make the right choice, and I will guarantee you that not everybody will make the right choice about what God does in your life either. But frankly, I don't care as long as they have a choice. I can't say I don't care. But I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. Because losing sleep over it would be me worrying and me being fearful and me negating those things that God said. You know, Jabez, he was smart. He said, "Lord, that you would bless me indeed." And he didn't add, "But not too much, Lord, because you know, it might bother people." Now, just bless me indeed, Lord. And extend my borders. I mean, make me bigger. Make me more. Your hand be with me in everything I do, Lord. I can't help but succeed if God's hand's with me in everything I do, right? Because that's the confidence that you have. It isn't, well, I want God involved in this, and I don't want God involved in that. I want, you know, just certain things I want God involved in. No, I want Him involved in everything, because then everything that we touch will succeed. Because that's what His Word says. That He gives us success, and He enjoys the prosperity of His people. He enjoys seeing us at peace. He enjoys seeing us confident. He enjoys seeing us more than conquerors. He enjoys seeing us delivered. He enjoys seeing us being deliverers. He enjoys seeing us healed. He enjoys seeing us well. He enjoys seeing us healing people. He enjoys seeing that. And it brings Him great glory. When they saw. So, do I look saved? My shirt's not tucked in perfectly. It isn't exactly I don't even have my cell phone case. How foolish is that? I'll tell you right now that my belt's got a little piece of leather that's got a problem in it. I'm thinking maybe to go back. Do I look saved? How I look doesn't make any difference. But it's what I say. It's what is a result of what I say. That will confirm, you know what? He must be saved. At least he's been with Jesus. You know? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they saw something. And they were the only ones that saw something. All those other people saw something too. And what they saw in what Peter and John did was the fulfillment of what Christ was supposed to do. Because their Old Testament scriptures told them that when the Messiah came, he would preach the good news to the poor, set at liberty the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. What was Jesus' response when John's disciples came to him and said, "Okay, are you the one or aren't you?" The guy's in prison. He's having a little doubt. What do we tell him? Jesus said, "I tell you what, just go back and tell him what you see." Apparently that was enough for John. He knew the word. That he was the one. So their number grew to 5,000 because they believed that he was the one that they were looking for. And it was based on what he did. Not just what he said. He said, "Hey, believe me for the miracles." And some people will say, "Well, you can't just go hanging on miracles. You can't just go hanging on blessings. You can't just..." Well, Jesus said we should. Should we obey Him? And if He said we should, and if He said that we should expect, then shouldn't we? So that you will see people who will come to you and they will say, "When I saw your boldness, when I saw you pray about what seemed to be the littlest thing, and when I saw you pray for what seemed like an impossible thing, and you actually acted like you thought it would work, and then I heard that it worked. When I saw that, I decided right then I wanted to talk to you. Don't you think that's what God wants? I believe that God is in the showing off business. In a good way. And let's face it. Three guys walking around in a fiery furnace is showing off just a wee bit. A guy dozing on hungry lions, showing off just a wee bit. Parting the Red Sea? I heard Gloria Copeland talking about that today, and she said that in the Hebrew rendition of that, they point out that there wasn't one path that they all went through, but there was a path for each of the 12 tribes. Yeah. That's showing off, folks. You see, it makes sense to me that God would do it that way. You know, some people want to say that when they crossed the Jordan, you know, that the Jordan wasn't very deep then, you know. Well, 12 paths on dry ground would be pretty steep, wouldn't it? Can't you just see them? They each had one rock in their own path. I don't know, you know. But what I'm saying is that God is able and He's perfectly willing to show it off. He's wanting to, because He knows the hearts of men. He knows that men are prone toward unbelief. He knows that men will, for some reason, they will use every excuse not to believe and won't take the evidence that stares them in the face to believe. But I believe He wants to make it impossible for people. And He says, you are without excuse. So He's going to have to turn it up. Because there's a lot of people still with a lot of excuses, aren't there? And He doesn't want anybody to perish. If He doesn't want anybody to perish, then I think that He's willing to go to some pretty, pretty, pretty large means to ensure that only those who are just bound and determined not to be miss it. And so He's looking for a people. He's looking for people that will believe. Looking for people who will say, you know what? I'm one of those that when they see, it's going to confirm the word for them. I'm one of those, I'm not walking all that. If it's wrong, God will tell you. He's perfectly able to tell you. He's perfectly willing to tell you. Because He says, don't be deceived. But I have to tell you that this idea does not sound like deception to me. This sounds like the God that I fell in love with in the first place. I mean, let's face it, if He went to the trouble to pick up the barrel and move it, and then lift the rock where I was to save me, that's showing off just a little bit too. Because there were a lot of pretty good Christians that said it wasn't possible. I have to thank them. They probably prayed me into the kingdom saying that He could never save Roger. God loves a challenge, you know? Got any challenges in your life? God can handle them. Got any doubt in your life? Get rid of it. Got any fear in your life? Get rid of it. Just give it up. Those are vain imaginations, doubts, fears. Those are vain imaginations. God doesn't want you to have those. He's given us better things to imagine. Amen? So when those other things come and try to capture your thinking, and they do, don't they? All those other things, they will just massage you. Like a baseball bat in the head. They just keep massaging you, keep reminding you. Look out. See, don't take those. Don't take those. Imagine the things that God wants you to imagine. Imagine your deliverance. Imagine your healing. Imagine your prosperity. Imagine your protection. Imagine the direction and the wisdom of God. Just imagine the good end. Because He's able to do abundantly above and beyond what you could hope or imagine. So let's not waste our time being like the Pharisees, who acknowledged that they'd been with Jesus but still wanted to try to stop that move of God. Because we can do it. We can do it with a word. But has stopped more answers to prayer than any other single word, probably. But. And if. These are big words. You know? But they just kill what God was intended to do. So we remove those. I gotta find that message again. Peter wrote it a long, long time ago. I heard him, that message. He had two messages. One was, get off your butts. The other was, you are what you eat, where he peeled a banana, talked about you are what you eat. And he was just using that for an illustration, but you know, so, you know, what you eat is what you put out. So if we just conform ourselves to God's way, to God's way of thinking, if we say those things, the good things, that are not as though they are, and we rebuke and reject those bad things that we don't ever want, you know? I've said them. Have you said them? Confess those things, you know? This is killing me. Or, that kid will never learn. I don't want to say that. I ain't saying that ever again. I ain't going to say that ever again. I'm not even going to try to dress it up and say, well, he's just a slow learner. No, no, no. My children will be taught of the Lord. Amen? Amen? There's no such thing as a stupid sheep. They're all brilliant. I've always loved sheep. You know? You're able to do it. You are able to do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And your minds are going to be trained and you're going to be taught up of the Lord. And when people see your boldness, your confidence, your assurance, and the results of it. See, there's going to be results of it. You can't help but be results of it. Because God's going to perform it. It's God's promise. And I mean to tell you, those results are going to be it. How many people, you know? I mean, I said this the other day. I said, you know, I can remember when people were first talking about a World Wide Web. And there were opportunities to invest in companies that, oh, would have been a good idea. Oh, if only I had had enough brains to really pray about those things. But at that point in time, I was still assuming that, you know, if I did do well, it would just corrupt me, that I didn't want to go back to where I was. I don't want to go back to where I was now. I want to go way beyond that. Way beyond that. But you know, there are so many things that if only. And right now, God is opening the eyes of our understanding. And the best thing that you can do when that is coming is to just walk into it. No, run into it. Let God do the sorting out. Just run into it and begin to act upon it. Just throw caution to the wind when it comes to the things of God and just run into them. Because they will never, ever do you harm. Never. There's nothing harmful in God. There's nothing deceitful in God. Only goodness in God. Amen? That's where we're going to stop. Father, I just pray I pray that there will be much to see as we just step out in faith and trust you to perform your word. As we begin to just expect the blessings of God. As we come to expect you to destroy the enemy before we get there, to guard our backside, Lord, that we would just, with confidence, and the truth would just bubble up in us, just bubble over in us, and then it would, the results of it would come up, and the people would begin to see the benefits of knowing you. Oh God, that many would come to the kingdom of God. That many who are now trapped in religion, that they would come to the kingdom of God. But there would just be an outpouring in this area, Lord. Just an outpouring in this area that you have given us dominion in, Lord. And then that would just spread, Father. And we pray for our nation. We pray for the nations of the world, Father. That everyone might behold you. Everyone. In Jesus' name. Amen.